So I think we have a special guest teacher this morning. And I was right, it's Andy Burnham, all the way from Dusendorf, Germany. Thanks, Andy.
Put him on sauerkraut.
Yeah, thanks, Matt. All the way from Mountain View. Okay, the question I always start with is, what book of the Bible are we in? That was a very unenthusiastic response. We're in the Gospel of John, and who knows what chapter? 20, what? We're in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. And now the teacher's most painful question, who was the teacher? How many of you were here last week or think you might have been? And the rest of you are free to guess. Who was the teacher last week?
Bruce,
that would be Bruce sitting right over there. The lights are now turning on to Bruce. And the question is, who remembers anything that Bruce said last week?
Take another burger.
Father and son?
Like father,
like son. Okay.
Those that hear and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will be resurrected in everlasting life.
Wow. Those who hear and believe, be resurrected in everlasting life. You remember the purpose of the Gospel of John. He tells us, actually at the end, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you might have life in his name. We're not here to play church. We're here to encounter God and have a deeper sense of life because of our encounter with him here today. Other things people might remember? All right, well, let me kind of dust off some memory banks here. Chapter 5 is usually what's called a miracle in a sermon. Yes. The first part, you'll remember Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda, and he asks a man who'd been an invalid for 38 years, do you want to get well? And I think when I first read that as a new Christian, I thought, well, that's kind of ridiculous. I mean, why would you ask somebody, do you want to get well? And yet, after years in recovery ministry, I actually think there are a lot of people who do not want to get well for a wide variety of reasons that we talked about. Jesus heals the guy, but he gets in trouble. Why did he get in trouble? Anybody remember why he got in trouble? But why did the Pharisees, he told the guy, you know, get up, pick up your mat, and walk.
Sabbath.
He heals him on the Sabbath, which in that view of that day was not really a biblical view, even though they thought it was. You're not supposed to do any work. And the guy carrying his mat, so they don't go, hey, man, this guy's been healed. They go, you're breaking the law by carrying. You're doing work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. Jesus actually, you know, a lot of times in our culture, and I trying to figure out how to put this exactly right. We don't want to make any waves. We don't want to stir anybody up. And I'm saying it gently because we don't go out of our way to cause trouble. But Jesus often, when he gets criticized, he doesn't calm things down. He just stirs them up even more. And so they say, hey man, you healed this guy. He's working on the Sabbath. And Jesus basically says, you know, my father's working on the Sabbath and I'm working too. And the Jews correctly interpreted that he was making himself equal with God. Not only is he healing on the Sabbath, he's claiming to be God. How do you think that went over? Not so well. So that was the first half of the chapter. There's this miracle, there's this kind of confrontation. And then how many of you have a red letter Bible? A red letter Bible is all the words of Jesus are in red. Stevie's up here and she will look down and confirm. The last half of the chapter 5 is all red. This is what's called the first sermon, the first discourse. Jesus has talked to people throughout the first 4 chapters of John. But this is the first time when he kind of launches into a sermon. Okay? And we talked a couple weeks, Paul Taylor was in here, then Bruce. And kind of part of the thing, Jesus further stirs things up. And he says, you know, not only am I God, I have the power to give life, I have the power to resurrect the dead, and I am going to judge every man and woman who has ever lived. Every person who has ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ. Some, as Janine was saying, the resurrection of life. Your names are written in the book of life. You're not standing at the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. This world is the crossroads of eternity. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. We're standing at the crossroads with the words of life, which, if accepted by faith, can change the eternal destinies of men and women. The broad road, the narrow road, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. So Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to judge the living and the dead. Everybody's going to stand before me. And then he says, well, you know, you'd probably expect some evidence for that. And that's where we are now. If somebody just stood up here, let's call him Dyke, just for sake of argument, and said, hey, guess what? I'm God, and everybody's going to stand before me, and I'm going to judge him. See, three possibilities we always talk about. It's what's called liar, lunatic, or Lord.
All three.
I'm not asking for votes right now on Dyke, but if somebody makes that claim, whether it's Jesus Christ, whether it's Dyke, whether it's me, whether it's you, that you're God and everybody's going to stand before you and you're going to judge them, either that person is the biggest liar who ever lived, or he's a lunatic, which is to say he's believing his own lies and he's nuts, or he is the Lord. He is who he's actually claiming to be. Okay? The main thing that everybody needs to decide in your life is, who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he's a liar? Do you think he's a lunatic? Or do you think he's really who he claims to be, that he actually is the Lord? He is God in human form. God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character is love, agape love, selfless love. And we see that love most fully embodied in human form on the cross. You want to know what God looks like in human form? The place where we see it. God loves you. He loves you so deeply. He was willing and he did die for you. And he wanted to reveal it, and he did reveal it at the cross. Okay, so, oh yeah, we should get to the text, I guess, with Matt's funky up-down button thing here. I stole the title. How many of you realize I stole a title? One of the most famous Christian books, at least in recent times, is written by Josh McDowell. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So, I'm sort of plagiarizing, but I'm apologizing for plagiarizing, okay? This is kind of like a court case. A decision needs to be made. Jesus is making a claim. He's being accused of things. He's claiming to be God, and you might want some evidence that ultimately will lead you to a verdict, for you to make a decision. Who do you think Jesus Christ is, liar, lunatic, or Lord? Lord. And me too. I feel that way too, but there may be some in this room that are wrestling with that, and that's fine. I'm glad you're here today. If you're wrestling, you don't have a conviction one way or the other, you haven't made a decision, I hope this morning will be a blessing to you and that the Holy Spirit will be at work in the morning, touching your heart and revealing to you who Jesus Christ really is. Okay, so Jesus is going to say, I expect you're going to want some evidence. Let me give you some evidence. Okay, this is where Bruce started last week. I kind of want to pick it up here. He says, I want to give you some evidence. I want to give you some testimony. I want to give you some witnesses to come forward to agree with what I'm saying. The first witness, the first evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and not a nutcase, is John the Baptist. And I've highlighted the words testified, testimony. You know, can I have a witness? That's the Greek word. The Greek word for testify or witness is martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S, U-S, which is the, we get the word martyr. Originally, it just meant witness or testify. You go to a court case, you're a witness. But so many Christians died for their witness, died for their testimony, that the word martyr came to mean one who believes so deeply that he or she is willing to die for their faith. So that's the word being used here. I've kind of highlighted it. He said, you have sent John, you have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Bruce touched on that last time. What kind of jumps out at anybody? Let's get a little interactive here. Yeah, Julie?
That he compared John to a lamp, and he was like shining and burning with the Spirit.
Yep.
That's how I think of it.
And some, I think Ray Stedman was talking about, we're all in some sense lamps. The question is there a light in your lamp? Everybody here was meant to be in a place in which God dwells. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He also says, you're the light of the world. Insofar as Christ has come to dwell within you, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, the old song. And John's light shone. He said back, if you remember chapter 1 in John, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He testified. He says, I testified. And somebody can check it. You can check it right now. What is a, who's got John 1:34? Gospel of John 1:34. And if I'm wrong, well, you'll... Somebody got it? Anybody got a Bible in here? This is Peninsula Bible Church. What's it say?
I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.
So John is saying, I testify this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist said, Jesus is the guy. What do you make of this when Jesus says, I don't accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. What's that talking about? Jesus says, look, I'm offering some evidence, and one of the witnesses is John the Baptist, but ultimately, human evidence isn't that big a deal. Yeah, Rick?
Well, the Jews readily acknowledge that John the Baptist was a prophet, and a prophet is someone that God speaks through to the people.
Yeah, so I mean, essentially, what he's saying is, look, I don't need human beings to be my witnesses. However, John the Baptist was a prophet, and you gave him a lot of credibility. So since he's somebody you gave a lot of credibility, if you believe him, believe him. But I don't ultimately need human testimony, even though John does says in Matthew 11:11 that if there was no one greater born of women than John the Baptist. So he says, ultimately, what people say about me isn't the deciding factor. But if you believe John, hallelujah. Yeah, Julie?
Maybe he means that don't rely on opinion, but if you do pay attention to opinion, there's John's opinion.
Yeah, and so this guy has credibility.
Yeah, he's a credible
opinion. I'm bringing forward a credible witness, even though he's a human being and human beings have their problems. This guy's a credible witness. Yep. Yeah, there was a hand up.
I was going to say, isn't also saying that if you believe in him, in John, then you believe in me?
Yeah, if you believe John, and John said, I am who I said I am, then you should believe that I am who I said I am. Yeah, Andre?
It's fascinating. So Jesus sent people in the peanut gallery, right?
Well, in some sense, in terms of, we'll find out in the next witnesses or the next evidence, there's going to be greater evidence than mere human words. So he's kind of starting off with, yeah, John's the greatest of all human beings who lived, but there's stuff that's even more weighty than John's testimony. So this is what Bruce talked on last week. So now we're going to leave Bruce and come to the new part. Okay. This is called the evidence or the testimony of the works, and we'll talk about that. And I'm highlighting these words so you can see it's a court case. A decision is being, there's, so picture yourself, how many of you still remember Perry Mason? You know, this is kind of the courtroom drama, you know, Jesus is being accused. He's going to establish his innocence. And I'll give you, this is a kind of spoiler alert if we ever get there this morning. He's going to turn the table and say, you're the ones who are going to be accused, not me. So he's going to establish his innocence, and then he's going to turn the table and say, if you don't believe the evidence, you're the ones who are going to be accused. Okay? He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John for the works that the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. What does he mean, the works that I'm doing? Yeah, Julie?
Like healing people. turning, you know, the loaves to fishes, you know, all that. He didn't have to tell people. He showed them.
Yeah. Talk is cheap, you know. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me kind of thing. You got to walk the walk. He's not. Randy, you had a hand up back there?
Miracles.
Here's somebody who's, you know, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead a bit later. He's healing the blind. The recovery ministry is a healing ministry. In some sense, all ministries should be healing ministries. A changed life is a powerful witness to the reality of God. In the book of Acts that we did a while back, Jesus said, "Wait, and when power comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." Ultimately, we are witnesses. Living evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ has pulled a drug addict like me out of the pit of drug addiction and has done so for many of you. Okay. The works. I am a work of God. I'm a living work of God, as are you. And Jesus says, look, you don't believe I'm just sitting up here talking words, but I've done stuff that should be evidence that I am who I say I am. Thoughts on that?
Maybe there's a lot of other people that had credibility also, you know. We've got to look at that also. A lot of people have said that they can do stuff. Back then, they didn't have the cell phone, television, all that. So somebody can say that they just walk in from the street and say they could do this, they could do that. So that's what they don't know Jesus. So.
Yeah. And
if there's one thing that I've seen over and over throughout history, is that those in power are willing to ignore even the barest fact if it doesn't fit their worldview or their desires.
Absolutely.
So even though he's displayed his divinity directly and obviously, they don't want to accept this and therefore unwilling to accept
it. Yes. And part of it, we'll see this increasing conflict in the gospel. Who's speaking for God around here? Is it the Pharisees and the religious leaders, or is it Jesus? And so they're on a collision course. They don't want to face the evidence because they'd have to sacrifice their chip of power if they acknowledge that he is who he says is. Well, okay. Let me move a little. Oh, yeah. Was that a hand up? No, that was a stretch. This is like an auction around here. If you tug on your earlobe, I call on you. So. Okay. So we've got John the Baptist. We've got the works. He's going to talk here about the Father. It's a little bit cryptic what he has to say, a little bit confusing, and we'll kind of dig into that a bit. And he says, "And the Father who sent me himself testified concerning me." He said, "You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." Okay, what kind of John? It's kind of like I say. There's some kind of stuff that may seem kind of like what's he talking about here? The Father himself has testified concerning me. Yes.
He's calling them hypocrites, basically.
From
the beginning when we were talking about John himself, he's a cousin, right? So he went out there to start the word for Jesus. That's why he accepted him and told he's credible. And then he goes out and tests the Pharisees, and now he's actually challenging them at this point, saying that I am the Son, and you guys are hypocrites.
Yeah, and that's what he's starting to turn the tables on them. He's starting to go from the accused to the one saying, you're the ones who are the hypocrites. You're the ones who are not getting the message. You remember when Jesus got baptized, when John the Baptist baptized him, there was an awe voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, either he's saying you didn't hear the voice because you weren't present at the time, or basically your ears are stuffed up.
Yeah.
You know, what do we say in recovery? You know, take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth. You know, kind of thing. More listening, less talking. Okay?
What you just said was what I was thinking. He's not saying, no, you didn't physically hear it. He's saying that the evidence was presented and that it's happened and it's been laid before you, but because you don't believe it, because it's not something you're willing to accept, and you're not willing to believe me, that you're blind to that which is directly in front of you because you don't want to see it.
Yeah, and he gets into parables, and parables are basically, I'm telling it to you, and you would understand it if you really wanted to know, but your ears are stuffed up, your heart is hardened. You know, it says in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The fact that anything exists at all is screaming there is a God. You think it just happened to happen? I don't know, maybe it just happened and molecules came together and suddenly we're here. Does that really make more sense than that there is a loving creator who made something out of nothing and the heavens are screaming there is a God? And the only reason we don't hear it, it says in Romans, they did not want to entertain God in their hearts. It's not a problem of IQ or intelligence. It's the will. The real problem is we will not hear what God is saying to us because we want to be God. Wow. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't, you know, we're addicts. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. Well, how's that working for you, as Dr. Phil would say? You know, how's that? How's being God working for you? Okay? Yeah, Bruce?
You know, I have to be careful about, you know, because I always get caught up in this, all those nasty Pharisees. Yeah. And, you know, yeah. And I did the same
yes.
thing for years yeah. and years. So it, yeah. we have to be careful not to get this.
I agree with you completely.
Attitude toward the Pharisees.
Yeah. And if we become self-righteous like the Pharisees, we're essentially becoming Pharisees. So it should be with some humility. We used to say, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. The only reason I'm here today is because of Jesus Christ, not because of I'm any better than anybody else. Okay, so he says, so what are the witnesses so far? Well, this is kind of, I used to be a school teacher, by the way. I taught sixth graders. You'd be surprised how much sixth grade is like recovery ministry. So this is kind of review. He's kind of, what was the first evidence, the first witness up there?
John
the Baptist. What was the second witness?
His father.
So that was third. Oh. What was second? The works, the miracles.
Oh.
So we got John the Baptist, we got the works, we've got the Father, and now he's going to come to what I'd call, at least for us, the final witness he's going to mention, the evidence of Scripture. He said, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You're sitting there all day long staring at, in their case, the Old Testament. You're reading. The living Word is speaking through the written Word. You're reading all day long, and the Scriptures, Jesus is saying, are testifying about me. There are several hundred prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Right? He's born in Bethlehem. He's born of a virgin. He's betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He's going to get crucified on the cross. You should have been looking in your Scriptures. And then you start to see my life, and guess what? Bing, 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 bing. Jesus is the one who has been prophesied. He is the one who has been predicted. They should have known. He says, you're reading your Scriptures. The Scriptures should have, they were meant to illuminate to you that I'm the guy, and you missed it.
Too many people back then didn't have a Bible to look at, to read.
Yeah, but they would go to the synagogue every week and they would hear. But yeah, you're absolutely right. The literacy rate wasn't as high as it is today.
And Jesus was just a minor human walking the earth. He wasn't like a king where he could people worshiped him because of the battle.
Yeah,
you know, he didn't have no battle. He just died on the cross. And he realized that this man was a Jesus, Lord, a God.
Yeah, and like I say, he's talking to the religious leaders here in particular and saying, you guys should have known from your Scriptures that I'm the guy. There was a hand up here. Yeah, what's your name, by the way?
Eric,
yeah, go ahead.
What would be hilarious, if it weren't so tragic, is that, especially in this situation, but in a lot of situations, when you have prophecies, people will look at them and they'll accept these prophecies wholesale as a matter of faith, but when they're presented with proof that the prophecy has come to pass, they become incredulous. And they're like, well, no, you don't fit what I imagined it would be like.
Yeah.
So the evidence is coincidental or anecdotal think you're right.
Yep. And God protect all of us from coming to Scripture with our own preconceived ideas and wanting to hear only what we want to hear. Okay, so let's kind of move it forward. Are we going till 3 o'clock today? No, just checking. Okay. Digging a little deep, he's going to start turning to them. He says, look, here's this evidence. I've given you evidence. There's John the Baptist. There's the works. There's the Father. There's the Scriptures. It's screaming at you. Why is it you're not accepting the evidence? There's a ton in here. We could probably do a whole morning on this passage. But it says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That last part. You're after... How many of you would call yourself people pleasers? And the rest of you, I'll give a class on lying next week.
There you go, Andy.
Okay. Why aren't you accepting what I'm saying? Ultimately, he's digging into the idea you really care more about what people are saying. You want glory from people. You're all that. You're great. Your whole life is trying to get people to praise you. And because you're so interested in what people you're missing, you don't really care that much about what God thinks. The reason you're not hearing from God and accepting his evidence is because you don't really care what God thinks. Okay? He says, I'm just here in my Father's name. Somebody else, and Lambert's going to give some preaching at some point on prophecy. He said, at some point, someone else is going to come in his own name. You're going to listen to him. We won't head too far down the prophecy road, but most scholars think that's a reference to the Antichrist. At some point, there's going to be somebody, you're not listening to me, but you're going to listen to somebody who is only after their own glory. You're going to turn to the wrong guy. You're going to miss the right guy, and you're going to turn to the wrong guy. But what do you think of this idea that you're more interested in what people say about you than what God says about you? And your whole life is based on, I want to make people praise me and think I'm all that. Andy, we all have to watch that, our motives. I'm standing up here, and is it really about Jesus? Or how much do I just want people to say, oh, Andy, you did a great job? We have to watch our motives, and the danger is if we're more interested in what people think than what God thinks, we're going to miss what God thinks. We're not going to hear what he's got to say. There was a hand up over here. Yeah, Julie?
Yeah, I was just going to say, Pastor Andy, that's something that I actually been struggling with in my program is being a people pleaser.
Yep.
Trying to like do all this stuff that people are asking me to do, and this weekend I finally like had an epiphany basically, and I'm like, you know, last night something happened and it made me, you know, really think about why am I here. I am not here to make these people happy.
Yep.
I'm here to heal myself.
Yep.
And so you can put that, you know, I thought it was kind of like what you're saying,
yeah.
You know, right here, is that it's not about making other people happy. It's about being true to yourself and to God and what you know, you know, and not like giving yourself time and space to hear God.
Amen.
You know, not just like get sidetracked by the material world and other people and their needs and stuff.
And, you know, just kind of build on that a little bit. You know, a lot of people, and I'm speaking for myself here, I just did not like me. You know, Woody Allen said, my only regret is that I wasn't born as someone else. I didn't like who I was, and I was hoping if you liked me, then I could start feeling good about myself. And so I'd be a chameleon. I'd kind of, okay, you know, what does Julie want? You know, what does Carla want? What does Dave want? And I'd try to morph, because then I could feel good about myself if you felt good about me. Whew, what an exhausting way to live. You know, when you suddenly realize, I need to see myself the way God sees me. I am one of his precious children. You're one of his precious sons or daughters. You're a daughter or son of the great King of the universe. You have been forgiven. He died for you, as I said earlier. He loves you. That is your core identity. You're a child of God. What the world thinks, you're a loser. You're a failure. Who cares what the world thinks? They don't count. The only one who counts about who you are is God's view of you. And to start living in that place,
Amen.
You are a new creation in Christ. And then you start living from that place. And then you don't have to be a people pleaser anymore. You're seeking to do what God says. If people like you, great. If they crucify you, oh, well, I'll just go to be with him. So what's the downside? And then you start living your life to please God rather than always, oh, I got to make this person happy, that person happy. It's just exhausting and it's not very satisfying ultimately. Anyway, but our desire to have other people praise us, Jesus says this is one of the key stumbling blocks, whether it's your recovery or life generally. You got to start living for God and what God thinks and start seeing yourself more and more the way God sees you. If you're ever going to move forward with the kind of life that God's always wanted you to have. Yeah, Alan? I can hardly see behind. Somebody see. There's three people there. Yeah.
Jesus was sent to reveal to us the kingdom's order. Mm-hmm. And he does say at many times that the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they are talking about the order of God, they're talking about Ten Commandments, and so they challenged him with that. And he said, to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That is the order of the kingdom. And it is important that they was to see that, because they wouldn't receive what he was saying. But he has given us the attitude of the kingdom by the things he did, by the things he said. He began with Nicodemus, who was in the order of this world, like a senator. And though later they're going to say that God chose the poor, he doesn't exclude that because Nicodemus came to him. So God accepts everything.
Yeah.
But he did choose certain people.
Yeah, as far as the kingdom of God goes, what that has to do with the idea of, is God your king? You've accepting him as your Lord. He's the one ruling and reigning in your life. We are, the church is, should be, a colony of heaven. We are showing a world a different kingdom. Yeah, when you pull out your passport, United States of America, but I got this spiritual passport that says Kingdom of God. And my picture's in there. I'm a representative of His kingdom, and by the power of His Spirit, not in our own strength and ability, the power of His Holy Spirit, you're ruling and reigning and help this world to see evidence of a different kingdom, a different way to live based on genuine love for one another. Okay, let me get one more. This is where he's going to spin the tables, and then we'll leave it here for this week. Yeah. Again, it's an auction or a stretch. Yeah, go ahead. What's your name again?
I was going to say God's love is everlasting and not changing, and people can think different about you 2,400 times in a day.
Yeah.
So if you're a people pleaser, based on what somebody says about you, you can be up and down.
Yeah, yeah. And for most of us, our whole life is this roller coaster ride. Oh, somebody like me, I feel good about myself. And then the next person thinks you're pond scum. And then your self-image is in the dumps again. Oh, my self-esteem.
Pond scum.
I don't know where that came from. Okay. Okay, so now he's flipping the tables. This is kind of where he says he's been the one on trial. Evidence, he's presented evidence that demands a verdict. And he's going to say this to them, very serious. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What does he mean? Your accuser is Moses. What's he kind of talking about there? You ready?
Mosaic law.
Mosaic law. God said through Moses, you need to do this. He also said through Moses the prophecies about Jesus and other places in the Old Testament. On the last day, you knew. You can't claim that you were ignorant. You have no excuse. You can't go, well, I never heard. You heard. And you didn't believe. If you really had believed what was written in Scripture, you would believe what I'm saying to you. But the reality is you don't. Thoughts on that?
It's like the Indians. They believe in the medicine man. Anybody that can heal a human being, they believe in him. He's like the chief. So I look at it like that way. Moses didn't heal anybody.
But he's the big name, and Moses said, you need to believe in Jesus, and then Jesus shows up, and they don't believe what their biggest guy, Moses, had to say. Or thoughts? I don't know. I didn't put that very well. Sorry. Yeah, Julie?
I always feel uncomfortable when I read about the Pharisees, because they were conservatives, and they believed in the Bible, and they read it all the time. And I kind of think, I'm a conservative, I read the Bible all the time. Hmm. Is there anything I'm really missing?
Well, that's it. Yeah, Eric's earlier point up here about, am I coming to the scriptures with my preconceived ideas and I'm not really hearing what's being said? I think these are serious words. If you're here today, you know, I don't generally go down the fear route, you know, fire and brimstone. but the reality is, you've heard, and ultimately at some point, each one of us is accountable for what we've heard. And my prayer really is that in the midst of the mourning, each person here would somehow be hearing what God is saying. Your eternal destiny hangs on who you decide Jesus Christ is. Is he liar? Is he lunatic? Is he Lord? And so it needs to be a genuine thing. It's like I say, you're not trying to lay the fear trip and the guilt trip. I am trying to be serious with you, though. It is the most important question that any person needs to make. Who do you think Jesus is? And then do you accept him for who he claims to be? It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say might be, 92%, whatever it is. If you recognize him and accept him, invite him into your heart, believe that he is the one who has conquered death, it'll be the most incredible decision you've ever made, the most wonderful decision. I should have been dead from all the drugs and alcohol that I poured in my body, the chemistry experiments I did on myself with very poor results. You know, I joke around a lot, but like I say, a lot of times I joke because there is pretty serious stuff, and hopefully a little joking around sets people at ease. But the seriousness of what Jesus is saying is very real. And I pray that perhaps this morning God's been knocking on the doorway of your heart. It doesn't say he barges the door in or whatever. He's polite. He's knocking. The door's locked from the inside. Are you going to unlock the door and say, please, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've made a horrible mess of my life. I've done things and thought things that I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that you've forgiven me. Your mercy has spared me from hell, and your grace has given me heaven. I don't deserve it, Lord, but you want to give it to me anyway, and I accept it. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you, the living word, are speaking through your written word into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you, encounter you, be changed by you. For those who this morning who do believe in you, I pray this would be a time, or has been a time, where their faith has been strengthened. And if there are those who are still considering, Lord, I pray that your spirit has been at work this morning and that they would genuinely invite you into their lives so that they might have the life that you always wanted them to have, life. Lord, a life full of love, joy, and peace, the stuff that we were looking for in drugs and alcohol, looking for love in all the wrong places. Help us to start looking in the right place rather than in the wrong places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Andy.